There are only two options regarding this earth and its universe. It was either created by God, or it came to be by an accidental Big Bang followed by 13.8 billion years of evolution's time and chance. There are only two options, and the world's academics have made their choice. They have chosen evolution, and no way can they allow a divine foot in the door. One of evolution's luminaries, Richard Lewontin, explained, "It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations, no matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is absolute, so we cannot allow a divine foot in the door." End of quote. The materialist cannot allow a divine foot, for it's akin to flipping on the light switch in the dark room. All the darkness must leap out the window. Never mind that after sifting through millions of fossils, they haven't found the missing link. Why? Because there isn't any. Never mind that they haven't been able to elevate the theory of evolution to the truth. Why? Because it simply isn't true. Never mind that they haven't found certifiable recorded history beyond 5,000 years. Why? Because there isn't any. If the world's academics would bow their ear to the Holy Scriptures, its history records Earth's beginning at just over 6,000 years ago. Famed chronologist Archbishop James Usher, who wrote the tome, The Annals of the World, in the 1600s, pegs the beginning of creation as September 21, 4004 B.C. This is the date on the Gregorian calendar, which is the calendar that is used today. God's work began in the evening of the first day, commonly called Sunday. Keep in mind that all biblical 24-hour days begin in the evening. Genesis 1:5, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The students of the book have the answers. Dear visitor, have you yet to be born again, as Jesus records in John 3:3? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In just a few moments, I will invite you to follow me in a simple prompt, and if you follow from your heart, you will become a new creature. Today, all your sin and shame will be washed away by Christ's cleansing blood. All your sins will be forgiven and forgotten. Today, all of Satan's bondages in your life will be broken. You will be completely free. Today will be the best day of your life. And as you walk in faith and verity, tomorrow will be better. Here is the simple prompt I promised. Click on the Further with Jesus for childlike instructions and immediate entry into the kingdom of God. Now for today's subject. God said, Genesis 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." God said, Genesis 2, 9, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." God said, Genesis 3:24, "So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Man said, "So where are all the God-inspired truths?" Now the record. Welcome to God Said, Man Said, feature 1268. They will once again certify the bona fides of the beautiful book. All of these faith-strengthening features are archived here in text and streaming audio for your edification and to be used as bait by God's fishers of men. Every Thursday Eve, God willing, they grow by one. Thank you for visiting. Holy Ghost, strength and power be unto you and your house. You have arrived at the God Said, Man Said Genesis series. This is part 48. Each of these features begins with the following information from the first feature. According to a 2006 issue of Discover magazine concerning the deceased Carl Sagan, Sagan approaches religion like any phenomenon. He isn't on a quest for life's meaning, for a comforting philosophy, or even a guide to how we should treat the neighbors. Sagan seeks truth of a demonstrable kind. As a puckish example, he wonders why the book of Genesis didn't include God-inspired truths, end of quote. The born-again scratch their heads in bewilderment. Did these folks actually read the book of Genesis? I suppose they did. But God's revelation is only revealed to the humbled hearts of the children of faith. This God Said, Man Said series will be called the Genesis series. It is our intention to travel through the entire book of Genesis and publish one major God-inspired truth after another. We will be pulling from previous God Said, Man Said features and adding the latest information as we go. The challenge was, if God did in fact author the Bible, why didn't he include God-inspired truths in Genesis, the Bible's very first book? This is the third in a bullet point multi-part summation of the Genesis series, which will be formatted in an instant replay fashion. If you haven't taken some time to visit the features reviewed, you will not be wasting time. This information is staggering. Feature number 11, Nostrils and Soul. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Why the nostrils? Why does the Bible say, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul? Was this statement that was written thousands of years ago, written by mere men? What natural man could know the enormous depths of this statement and know them many centuries before medical science would begin to know the reasons why? The answer is that it was not written by man. Only the designer creator himself could know such truth. The mysteries of the statement found in Genesis 2:7 are expansive, and in this feature we will deal with only the physical ramifications of it. The nostrils play a very central and important role in life, physically and spiritually, and the Word of God focuses on their importance. Except in emergencies, when heavenly congested, when exercising rigorously or yawning, we were designed to breathe through our nostrils. The nostrils prepare the air for the lungs by removing foreign particles of dust and other contaminants from it, and by warming and humidifying it. Breathing through the nostrils is also very important for the proper mix of oxygen and carbon dioxide in the blood and overall general health. The scriptures record the life is in the blood, and the nostrils and the breath of life play a critical role. According to an article titled Optimal Breathing on the internet at www.breathing.com, nose breathing 24 hours per day is important if you desire a long and healthy life. The following excerpts are from that article. The lungs are a primary control of our energy level. They extract oxygen from the air we breathe primarily on the exhale. Because the nostrils are smaller than the mouth, air exhaled through the nose creates back pressure when one exhales. It slows the air escape, so the lungs have more time to extract oxygen from them. When there is proper oxygen-carbon dioxide exchange, the blood will maintain a balanced pH. If carbon dioxide is lost too quickly, as in mouth breathing, oxygen absorption is decreased. Again, the article states, lessening of the common cold is another good reason for nose breathing. The mucus, white blood cells that kill germs, that membrane lining the nose extends all the way from the inner linings of the nostrils down the trachea to the bronchia that directly enters the lungs. Germs get caught and die in the mucus, end of quote. Nose breathing is also known to reduce hypertension and stress for most people and also reduces loud snoring, sleep apnea, and heart conditions. The Creator certainly knew his business when he chose the nostrils as the conduits for the breath of life. You basically breathe through one nostril at a time. The time one nostril dominates is between 1 and 3 hours. This nasal rhythm is known to increase the electroencephalogram amplitude in the brain's opposite hemisphere. Medical science is just beginning to get a grip on this principle. Such a strange grouping of words. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You have just read a physical proof of God's truth. More information concerning spiritual proof is addressed in Feature 11, and it is truly thought-provoking. Visit Feature 11. You won't be wasting time. The physical reasons God chose the nostrils as the conduit of life are becoming more and more apparent as medical science continues to discover their mysteries. Yes, God-inspired truths. Feature number 12. Was there a Garden of Eden? Genesis 2, 8 through 10, and the Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The skeptics would dub it the mythical Garden of Eden, but it is not a myth or a fairy tale. The biblical record continues to be confirmed detail after detail. Now, satellite images can be added to the proof. The following excerpts are from the Haley Bible's handbook. The particular spot which tradition has fixed as the site of the Garden of Eden is a group of mounds 12 miles south of Ur, known as Eridu, which is Abu Sharem. It was the home of Adapa, the Babylonian Adam. The Wheeled Prism says the first two kings in history reigned at Eridu. Ancient Babylonian inscriptions say near Eridu was a garden in which was a mysterious sacred tree, a tree of life planted by the gods whose roots were deep while its branches reached to heaven, protected by guardian spirits, and no man enters. The ruins of Eridu were excavated by Hall and Thompson of the British Museum 1918 to 1919. They found indications that it had been a prosperous city, revered as the original home of man. Other traditions of the fall of man include the Persian. Our first parents, innocent, virtuous, and happy, lived in a garden where there was a tree of immortality until an evil spirit in the form of a serpent appeared. End of quote. The Jerusalem Post, February 1, 1999, broke the story in the article, Paradise Found. 10 miles from the sprawling Iranian industrial city of Tabriz, to the northwest of Tehran, says British archaeologist David Rawl, he has found the site of the biblical garden. As you descend a narrow mountain path, you see a beautiful alpine valley, just like the Bible describes it, with terraced orchards on its slopes, crowned with every kind of fruit-laden tree, says Rawl, a scholar of University College London, who has just returned from his third trip to the area where mud brick villages flourish today. What made Rawl look in this direction in the first place? One factor was that he read about it in an ancient Sumerian cuneiform clay tablets held by the Museum of the Orient in Istanbul. The other factor was the work of the late little-known British scholar Reginald Walker. The ancient tablets described a 5,000-year-old route to Eden. The article, Scientific Search for the Garden of Eden, subhead, The Remarkable Geological and Geographical Accuracy of Genesis 2, was written by David Armstrong and published January 12, 2022. Excerpts follow. Carol A. Hill is a Presbyterian geologist whose work on Noah's flood has been very useful in my research on that topic. She has also addressed the question of whether Eden, as described in the Bible, was an actual place that can be located through an analysis of the story in Genesis and its connection to geography and geology. She ponders the topic in her article, The Garden of Eden, A Modern Landscape, published in Perspectives on Science and Christian Faith, March of 2000. All indented citations will be hers unless otherwise identified. Carol Hill states, The Garden of Eden was a historical place. One reason for this belief is because the Bible gives its geographical location. Two of the names of the four rivers mentioned in Genesis 2:10 through 14 have been preserved from biblical times. According to the Bible, the Garden of Eden was located somewhere in southern Iraq, where the Euphrates and Hiddekel, now Tigris rivers, flowed into the head of the Persian Gulf. That is, they flowed on a modern landscape that is still recognizable today. All four rivers were historical rivers, not mythical rivers made up in the mind of the Genesis writer. All four rivers, or now dry riverbeds, of Genesis are still there. That is, the Genesis writer identified a modern landscape, one which almost identical to that which still exists in the Iraq, Arabia, Iran area today. There is no river flowing from the western mountains of Saudi Arabia down to the head of the Persian Gulf, but there is evidence that such a river did flow there sometime in the past, even as late as 3500 B.C. In his article, The Rivers Run Dry, Biblical Archaeology Review, James Sauer describes how satellite images have detected an underground riverbed along the Wadi al-Batin. Wadi means the same thing as aerial or dry riverbed. Sauer identified this river as the Pishon River of the Bible, a river which flowed at a time when the climate was wetter than it is today. Geologist Carol Hill concludes, the Bible locates the Garden of Eden at the confluence of the four rivers of ancient Mesopotamia. The Bible correctly identifies the Pishon River as draining the land of Havilah, Arabia, from whence came gold, bedlam, and onyx stone. The Bible also correctly identifies the Euphrates and Tigris, both of which are modern rivers which drain approximately the same area of Mesopotamia as they did in ancient times. The Gihon, while not positively identified, is probably the Kirin or the Karka, which encompasses, winds around, the whole land of Cush, western Iran. Thus, the Bible locates the Garden of Eden as somewhere near where the head of the Persian Gulf may have existed some 6,000 years ago, that is, on a modern landscape similar to that which exists in southern Iraq today. End of quote. Feature number 13. An actual tree of life. Genesis 2, 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Could there be any truth to the phenomenal story that there was actually a tree of life that if you ate of it, you would live forever? Can we find a remnant of that tree? Does the Bible give valuable pointers to which tree it was? It is interesting to note that God did not remove the tree of life from the earth after man had sinned, but instead set cherubims to protect it from man. After Adam and Eve had cast off the word of God, they were cast out of paradise. It was at that point that they, their offspring, and all the elements of earth became subject to the law of sin and death, known in science as the second law of thermodynamics. This law means that all things go from order to disorder, from life to death. This curse affects everything. The massive changes caused by the curse of sin and death affected all of creation and would also have affected the tree of life. In this feature, we will not prove emphatically which tree was the tree of life, but rather we will provide the spiritual and physical rationale that strongly supports the idea of such a marvelous record in the Word of God, a record much maligned by carnal skeptics and ridiculed as a fairy tale. While searching for this miraculous tree, we find in scriptures, in history, and in science, one tree stands as a giant above all others, even while enduring the life-ending curse of sin. This proverbial tree is the olive tree. In the holy word of God, there is no tree like the olive. After the great flood, Noah knew that the waters were drying up from the earth when the dove he released returned to the ark with an olive leaf in its mouth. The olive leaf or branch today is the symbol of hope. Ancient law forbids the destruction of any olive tree, even if it belongs to an enemy. The olive tree and its oil are endorsed hundreds of times in the word of God. It was olive oil that fueled the holy flame that burned continually before the veil of God's most holy place, Exodus 27:20. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies beyond the veil. The two doors at the entrance were made of the wood of the olive tree, 1 Kings 6:32. Above the Ark of the Covenant which was the spiritual center of the tabernacle of God, were the wings of two cherubims, also made of the olive tree, 1 Kings 6:23 through 28. In James 5:14, the elders in the house of God are directed to anoint the sick with oil and pray the prayer of faith. Even salvation itself, an entrance into the body of Christ, are compared to the olive tree in Romans 11:16 through 18. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. There is no tree in the scriptures like the glorious olive. Medical science is beginning to truly understand the marvelous benefits of the olive tree. The following excerpt is from the publication Better Nutrition. Relatively new to the modern American botanical scene is Olea europaea, or olive leaf. For centuries, the olive tree has been revered as the tree of life. In this century, most of us know it as an international symbol of peace and as the source of a healthful and delicious culinary oil. Additionally, it seems the leaf of the olive tree may well have significant value as an immune-enhancing herb. Note, the Bible declares, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, Revelation 22:2. An excerpt from an article in People magazine follows. In a recent study at the Athens School of Public Health, women who ate olive oil more than once a day had a 25% lower risk of breast cancer than women who had it only once. In Spain, researchers at the Euskadi National de Sanidad found that women who consumed the most olive oil were 40% less likely to develop breast cancer than those who ate the least. Why? For one thing, olive oil is rich in a group of antioxidants called polyphenols, which seem to fend off heart disease and cancer. It also teems with substances called squalenes, which in animal studies have slowed the growth of colon, lung, and skin cancers, according to Chin Rao, a researcher at the American Health Foundation. Japanese physicians now use a purified form of squalenes to boost the tumor-killing ability of chemotherapy. As far as food goes, says Rao, olive oil appears to be the only significant source, end of quote. Oleuropein, a compound found in the olive tree and isolated from its leaf, is credited with the phenomenal long life of the olive tree, which is said to be able to live for thousands of years. This bitter compound protects against nearly every insect and bacterial predator. In the test tube, olive leaf extract has been found to be effective against nearly 90, you get this now, 90 viruses, retroviruses, bacterium, parasites, yeast, protozoans, fungi, molds, and other microbes and diseases. Just a few that you may be familiar with are anthrax, botulism, chickenpox, chlamydia, Ebola, hepatitis A, B, and C, and more. Based on patient and physician reports, olive leaf extract, which researchers claim is not a cure but an immune system booster, is reported effective in helping the body fight nearly 125 conditions, end quote. The June 2013 feature, Unexpected Benefits of Olive Leaf Extract, in Life Extension magazine carries the following warning. Important precaution. The proven blood pressure-lowering effects of olive leaf extract are potent enough to warrant caution if you are taking prescription blood pressure drugs. If you are on blood pressure medication, it's essential that you speak to your prescriber before starting supplementation. Again, from Life Extension magazine. Human studies reveal that supplementing with 500 milligrams of olive leaf extract once daily resulted in significant reductions in hemoglobin A1C levels, the standard marker of long-term exposure to elevated blood sugar in diabetic people. In one especially vivid study, mice with a high spontaneous cancer rate were orally supplemented with oleuropein. The tumors completely regressed and disappeared in 9 to 12 days. Olive extracts help protect the brain and central nervous system from the destruction brought on by strokes and age-related degenerative conditions such as Alzheimer's, and Parkinson's diseases. Olive leaves and their extracts have long been used in the Mediterranean as folk remedies for arthritis. Now, scientific evidence has proven that olive leaf extracts can, in fact, interfere with the development of several different kinds of arthritis, including gout, rheumatoid arthritis, and osteoarthritis. The January 2018 issue of Life Extension magazine reports on some of the latest research on olive oil. The front page headline reads, "Olive oil can extend human lifespans." According to the feature story by C. Falloon titled "Surprising Discoveries About Olive Oil," extra virgin olive oil increases lifespan and also decreases the risk of heart attack and stroke exponentially. According to Falloon, extra virgin olive oil also reduces the risk for Alzheimer's, Falloon concludes. A growing amount of research shows that extra virgin olive oil and adherence to a Mediterranean diet dramatically reduces stroke and heart attack risk. Those who ingest the highest amount of an olive polyphenol called hydroxyurosol were shown to live 9.5 years longer after age 65. Those findings were published in 2017, end of quote. For the children of God, the ultimate tree of life stood atop Calvary's hill, and on it hung suspended between heaven and earth the sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, who cleanseth us from all sin. 1 Peter 2:4, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Because of the cross, the tree of Jesus Christ, salvation is ours. And once again, we will see, and this time eat, of the marvelous tree of life. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There was and is a tree of life. Feature number 14, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was unbelief that tore the whole house down, and it is faith that restores it. Without faith, consequently, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. So in an act of unbelief and its subsequent disobedience, Eve ate of the forbidden fruit from the forbidden tree, thus opening the door for all sin and death. Science knows this is the second law of thermodynamics, which states that everything goes from order to disorder, from life unto death. Sundry ancient non-biblical societal records speak of just such a devastating event. One of the most well-known accounts of a first woman is that of Pandora, whom Greek mythology says was given a box she was instructed to never open, lest she unleash upon herself and the world all the ravages of sin and death. Of Pandora, the HarperCollins Dictionary of Religion writes, "Pandora, in Greek myth, the first woman, made from earth and imbued by all the gods with various charms, hence her name, sent by Zeus in revenge for Prometheus' theft of fire. She unlocked evils for mortals by opening a fatal jar, later Pandora's box," end quote. August 10, 2006, the Journal of Creation published the following under the heading, "The Bronze Tree of Senchingdui, the Oldest Man-Made Genesis Artifact." In 1986, workers from a brickyard near Guanghun, China, were digging for clay in the countryside when they discovered various pieces of bronze. They contacted the authorities, and archaeologists from Hongxi University in Chengdu came and excavated two different pits that were filled with outstanding artifacts of the Senchindui people. Authorities estimate that these artifacts had been buried for 2,700 to 4,700 years. The archaeologists also recovered pieces of a tall bronze tree, which they cleaned and reassembled. The bronze tree stands 12 foot 8 inches tall, rising almost 12 feet from its circular base to the top of its branches. As such, it is a life-size fruit tree. Every branch terminates in one piece of fruit, which is cloaked in ornate cast bronze leaves. Strikingly, the leaves near the fruit on the majority of these branches are cast in the shape of a large, menacing knife. The tree is inhabited by a large serpent with a long, narrow, snake-like body that is cast so that it undulates to and fro down along the trunk. Some of the serpent is missing, but the pieces that have been recovered include a tail-like limb that terminates in a long knife and another short appendage that is cast together with a human hand. The hand is complete with an opposable thumb, anatomically correct rows of knuckles, and detailed fingernails. When we compare the tree of Tsingshandui with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil described in Genesis 2 and 3, we see they share many distinctive features. The Genesis narrative of the fall of man revolves around a tree. The Shangdin Chui tree is a fruit tree. The fruit of the bronze tree is forbidden in artistic style. When casting the leaves that were surround the fruit, the artist made the critically important decision to cast many of them in the shape of long knives, which communicate two equally clear messages. Don't take this fruit, and this is deadly. The fruit of the Genesis tree was likewise forbidden. The artists have included a fully detailed serpent in the tree. The Genesis tree also focused on a serpent. The serpent still has feet on which to walk, and none of the fruit has yet been taken from the tree. God's curse upon the serpent in Genesis 3:14 was to crawl on his belly and eat dust. The serpent has been designed so that it, like the fruit, also appears to be deadly and or associated with death, bearing cast with a knife-like tail that is similar in shape to the leaves that surround the fruit. A human is present at this tree, represented by the human hand that is situated alongside the serpent's body. When we ponder the combination of these factors, it is clear that the artists have not only created a particular tree, they have also captured a specific moment in time, arguably the second most important moment in human history after creation. The Tsingshan Chui bronze tree depicts the last moments of human innocence before God. End of quote. Certainly there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the eating of the forbidden fruit, of this tree certainly opened the door for the utterly consumptive law of sin and death, scientifically known as the second law of thermodynamics. This tree, like the tree of life, is not removed from the earth. And like the tree of life, are there remnants of its legacy hidden in plain view? God said, man said, can't certify the perfect candidate, but I can think of one that projects the idea well, the marijuana tree. Marijuana is known as the gateway drug that has opened the door to ruin and doom for untold millions. The headline from England's Daily Mail concerning the use of marijuana reads, smoking just one cannabis joint raises danger of mental illness by 40%. The following excerpts are from that article. With up to 40% of teenagers and young adults in the UK believed to have tried cannabis, the researchers estimate that the drug could be behind 14% of cases of schizophrenia and other psychotic illnesses. Research completed by leading psychiatrist Professor Robin Murray in 2005 showed that those who smoked the drug regularly at 18 were 1.6 times more likely to suffer serious psychiatric problems, including schizophrenia, by their mid-20s. For those who were regular users at 15, the stakes were even higher, with their risk of mental illness by the age of 26 being 4.5 times greater than normal, end quote. Famed ancient historian Flavius Josephus wrote the following in his Antiquities of the Jews concerning Eve and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now when she had tasted of that tree and was pleased with its fruit, she persuaded Adam to make use of it also. Upon this they perceived that they were become naked to one another, and being ashamed thus to appear abroad, they invented somewhat to cover them. For the tree sharpened their understanding, end of quote. Feature number 15, immortality is back. According to the world's academics, the biblical declaration that Adam and Eve were created to live forever is ludicrous, and immortality is Sunday school myth? Well, not anymore. In the halls of medical science, immortality has been upgraded to a theoretical possibility. The following excerpt is from the article in U.S. News & World Report titled, The Cells of Immortality, it reads. Over the past century, vaccines, antibiotics, and good sanitation have upped the average American's life expectancy by decades to today's 74 years for men and 79 for women. Now, new understanding of the genes and chemicals involved in aging may not only help humans live far past that age, but more importantly, may also help people retain health and strength in those latter years. The discovery of biological clock ticking away each of our cells, a knowledge of how to reset those clocks, opened the possibility that a human would never die, at least not from old age. World-renowned doctor Sanjay Gupta wrote the following in his book, Chasing Life. All over the world and right in your backyard, there are people who are steadily pushing back the frontier of aging. They are not content with simply wither away, becoming frail and feeling worthless. Instead, they are achieving a sort of practical immortality, living as long as they want to live and dying only when they are through living. Immortality is on the horizon, and it is within our reach for the first time, end of quote. In the February 2013 feature of the magazine Life Extension, the headline on this front page reads, How Engineered Stem Cells May Enable Youthful Immortality. One quote from this feature's nine-page presentation follows. A recent discovery showed that the use of just a handful of molecules can effectively restore aged somatic cells back to pluripotency. It is possible to utilize these advances to not only revert a cell in the body back to the all-powerful pluripotent stem cell state, but also to activate telomerase and reset the clock of cell aging all the way back to the very beginning of life, end of quote. Man wants the immortality he once had back, but without God, is Christ or his Bible. Unfortunately, the problems are on the inside. They are spiritual problems that require a spiritual remedy, which Jesus calls born again. Living forever without Jesus Christ is simply foolishness. If anyone is interested in immortality, consider what Jesus Christ said in John 11:25-26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Click on the Further with Jesus and regain immortality today. Immortality? Yes, just like God said. God said, Genesis 2:7, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God said, Genesis 2:8, And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. God said, Genesis 3:24, So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Man said, So where are all the God-inspired truths? Now you have the record.